Him, to now turn to His Word, to be directed by Him, instructed from His Word, from His mouth, those things that are going to help us live honorably in His sight and bring glory to Him. Appreciate the reading from Psalm 15. We'll have occasion to go back to it later as it speaks both to men and women. Who will dwell in God's house, in God's dwelling? And that's particularly our interest tonight, but with special attention to men. So this is going to be a lesson directed especially to the males of the audience, but that does not mean that the women can take the night off. Because there's application in both genders, whether female or male, but especially we want to simply give some time and attention to this idea that we find in Ezekiel chapter 22. If you'll turn with me there and consider as we begin from God's Word to study this idea. It says there that God sought for a man. Now, it says, "So I sought for a man among them." Now, who is the him? Who is the them that God is seeking a man among? Well, in his context, he has talked about the prophets of the land. But the prophets of the land were like a lion in the midst of its prey. The prophets had devoured the people. Verse 25. The priests of the people had not made the separation between what was holy and what was common, what was profane and what was clean. They had not distinguished between those things, nor had they taught the people. And so they had defiled God's Sabbath. They had profaned God among His people. When He turned to the princes of the people, the leaders among the people, and they were like wolves, He says in verse 27, tearing the prey. They were not comforting the people and leading the people in uprightness and godliness. They were destroying the people for their own advantage, for dishonest gain. And then again He returns to the prophets in verse 28. The prophets had plastered them with untempered mortar. In other words, they had given them false messages that gave them a facade of security. The prophets had said, "Babylon will not defeat you," when in fact God was saying through His true prophets, "Yes, that's exactly what's going to happen." The prophets had built this, had a message of peace, peace, when there was no peace. And so, again, by those lies, they convinced the people God was speaking when He had not in fact spoken to them, and what He did speak, they refused to receive. The people of the land, then, He turns to the general populace in verse 29, and He says, "They have used oppressions. They've committed robbery. They've mistreated the poor, the needy. They've wrongfully oppressed the stranger." When He just turned to the general people, they were living the influence and effect of the ungodly princes, of the false prophets, of the unholy priests. They were carrying it out day by day, living for themselves, oppressing their neighbors, sinning against each other and their God. And that's now the context in which God says, "So I sought for a man among them. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." In the days of Ezekiel, God was already taking and would still yet take captivities away from the land of Judah and plunder the city of Jerusalem with the Babylonians and so bring His judgment upon them for their sin. God was searching for somebody who would stand in the gap, who would build a wall of protection, who would stand in between the people and the defilements of sin and idolatry and immorality. Someone who, by doing so, would avert God's certain wrath upon His people. And He found none. In Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, Jeremiah, somewhat of contemporary of Ezekiel, as Ezekiel is especially among the exiles, and Jeremiah is in Judah, in Jerusalem, And in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, God says to him, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I'll pardon her, though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. So far, all that God found was people who would falsely swear by His name, who would call upon His name and yet defile His name by their conduct. They would not keep their word, and in dishonesty, they would not serve God. And so, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah present this concept that God is looking. God is searching. And He tells His prophet, go out and try to find somebody that will be just, that will seek the truth, and I'll pardon her. Find somebody. Reminds us of Abraham, right? When he says, Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the evil? And God said, if I find 10 righteous in Sodom, I'll spare the city. And so, God's searching for a man. I'm going to make that application for ourselves tonight. God's searching for a man. A man like Moses, who would stand, a godly man who would stand in the gap in a godless time, in a godless world. Look at Psalm 106 and verse 23. You remember the historical account is in Exodus 32 when the people had built the golden calves. Moses had only been on the mountain for 40 days. And now when he returns, the golden calf had been, they were worshiping this graven image that he had just told them not to make 40 days before. And it says that in that context, they forgot God, verse 21, Psalm 106, 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said, he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach, stood before him in the gap, to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. And Moses' intercession is recorded in Exodus 32. I submit to you that God is still looking for men who will stand in the gap, who will stand in the breach. At a time of evil, at a time when God's people are threatened with just punishment for sin, who will build a wall, who will secure the breach. Man, you can be God's man at such a time as this. And the reason I know that is because God teaches us what kind of men to be. In Titus chapter 2, look at Titus the second chapter with me. Paul, writing to Titus, tells him some things he needs to be teaching the men of his day. When he speaks the things that are proper for sound doctrine, he said, teach that the older men be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith and in love and in patience. Older men have been instructed specifically in issues of character and conduct that exemplify and demonstrate the life that is consistent with the sound doctrine that Titus was to preach. Again, you drop down to verse 6 and to the young men. He says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We know, don't we? Whether we're young men or old men, that the opponent of truth and righteousness looks for any opportunity to discredit you, to speak evil of you, to just push aside anything, any relevance that you seek to have for godliness and righteousness. And so he teaches young men, don't give them that opportunity, but rather you be an example of good works in all things. And so, as we think about God searching for a man, the thing that I want us to begin this with tonight is not to be fooled by accepting the world's definition of what a real man is. Because the world has some definitions of what a man is. And usually, they don't harmonize with
the man God is searching for. And we need to recognize that. Let's recognize it by just noting some of the world's views of manhood. A lot of people in the world just consider the legal age as being it. You hit 18 or 21, depending on the particular activity you want to be a part of, you're a man. Well, we know that, don't we? That really doesn't constitute being mature, being a man, being an adult in a wise way. Young men, what do you want to be? What do you want to be, Titus? What did you say you wanted to be today at lunch? He said, I want to be wise. Bless his heart. Let's all be wise. That begins with the fear of God. And to be wise, we need to realize that a man is not just about getting to a certain age. Well, I'm 18 now. I'm a man. Okay. Really? Think about a young man in the Bible. 1 Kings 12 and verse 6. 1 Kings 12, 6, what did he say? You remember that? You remember Rehoboam? Son of the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon, save for Jesus. You know, the son of Solomon. Now he's in charge. Now, we're not sure about exactly his age, but he listened to his contemporaries. Remember King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke. Now he's not only of legal age; he is the law. He's the king now, Rehoboam. He's a young man, but he's the king. He's got the power. They said, if you'll be their servant, they will serve you. And so speak good words to them and they'll be your servant forever. But he rejected the advice of the elders that they gave him, and he consulted the young men who'd grown up with him. Oh, they stood before him. He had his buddies around him. You know, we like to keep our buddies around us because, hey, we have a good time with them. We just have a ball together. He had his buddies with him. Fellas he grew up with. What'd they tell him? They said, you know what? You need to tell him. I'm not going to lighten your load. My little finger is going to be stronger than my father's thigh. In other words, I'm going to demand things of you. And it ended up dividing the country. He was of legal age. He was the law. But he was a fool. He was a fool. We know that doesn't make a man. Being strong. The world thinks physical strength is a marker for really identifying manhood. Somebody who's virile, somebody who's muscular, somebody who's fit. Of course, that kind of translates sometimes into the bigger picture of philosophical thinking that might makes right. And if you got the strength and you got the power, that makes it right. I suppose that's why the guy on the subway the other day thought it was all right for him to hit a woman with his fist. You see that? He had strength, but he was wrong. It's just evil. Physical strength doesn't make somebody a man. Now, researching this a little, in defense of this physical strength defining an element of manhood is that, well, you know, good genes are necessary to continue the species. Well, now that gets to part of the problem is they just think man's just an animal like everybody else, like all the other animals. Got to continue the species. Got to be virile. Got to be muscular. Got to be man. Got to be manly. We need to remember, you know, we won't always be strong. We won't always have physical strength, but we'll be no less a man. Psalm 71, verse 9, says, "Don't cast me off in the time of old age. Don't forsake me when my strength fails." Now, and that's the aged man making an appeal to God. You know, Samson was a young man with a lot of strength. God blessed him with. God gave him, but he used that strength in very foolish ways. He took it for granted. He was a fool in a lot of ways. Young, strong, but foolish. Young women, be careful what kind of man you're looking for. If you think that manhood is about physique, then you've lost sight of what God's man is about. The kind of man God's looking for is the kind of man you want to look for as a husband as well. But the world says, no, you know, manhood's about making money. Making money. Your money-making ability is about manhood. Well, yes, we're supposed to provide for our own, no doubt. God expects that. That's a responsibility we have. But I'm not talking about that. The world's idea is that the money-making element is key to really being the man that's the successful man. Jesus warned of covetousness in Luke 12:15. He told us that, he said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So our life, our essence, who we are, our manhood, men, is not about what we possess, the muscle car or the house or whatever it might be. The silver, the gold, you name it. It's not about possessions. Have we forgotten Jesus was a poor man? He didn't have a place to lay his head. Luke 9:58 says, and he is the man of men. He is the man, as Tyler reminded us tonight, looking to thee, looking to Jesus. He's the man that we're to emulate. But the world says, no, you've got to be a macho man. The tough guy, right? The tough guy, that's who the man really is. No, never let them see you sweat, right? Never let them see you cry. You're a man after all. You're a tough man. Well, there's a place for strength in that respect, but we're talking about the problem here that leads to. Bible doesn't talk about a macho man. That leads to pride. That leads to all kinds of wrong things and destruction. You know, it leads to an attitude that says, well, I'm my own man and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now, is that really manhood? Think about that a minute. I'm a man and nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, there was a man that Jesus described as having faith greater than he had seen in all Israel. This man was a soldier, and he was a soldier among soldiers. He was a centurion. He had 100 men under him. But he said, I also am under authority. A man who had charge of men under him understood that he was also under authority. The macho man doesn't want to recognize that everybody lives under authority. And that have an attitude, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do, is foolish. Because really, if we have that attitude, how long are we going to listen to God? Oh, as long as it suits us. But if it doesn't suit me, then after all, I'm my own man. That's not manhood.
This man hasn't yet learned that we all live under someone's authority.
And we all live under the authority of God. But then there's the feminized man. Our age, our present age, has developed this feminized man. You know, the modern pajama boy man-child. Right? You've seen those pictures. You know that what I'm talking about. Feminism in America has stripped men of their credibility and robbed men of respect and the leadership roles God has given men. And that has diminished the respect of men in the home, in society, and in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Word of God teaches us God has arranged an order for the benefit of the world, and for the benefit of His church, for the benefit of any society that will respect Him in it. He says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God has arranged an order for the benefit of the world. Feminism undercuts that. Feminism says, no, we don't believe in that God. We don't believe in His structure. We don't believe in His order. And we are going to rearrange it. And you know what?
Men have gone along with it. Men bear responsibility. Reminds me of Genesis 3:12. That's why we have it on the chart. The woman gave the man the fruit and he ate it. And then God says, man, what'd you do, Adam? He said, well, this woman you gave me the fruit and I ate it. The women want these roles. We give it to them. We passively step aside, let them lead, and what happens? Well, we disrespected God, is what's happened. We feminized the male role and function, and then we say you're biased if you teach a lesson like this. And if you expect that there's a role for man and there's a role for woman, and both are to be respected and honored and appropriately applied, you're just a bigot. You are.
I don't know whatever the term is. You know, you hate when you're misogynist. There you are. That's the word.
Misogynist. Yeah, I'm having memory troubles. Okay, it'll get worse.
Okay, just bear with me. The feminized man. Now, you know, this is the way the world around us look at men. But what's the result of that? Before we move on, here's the result. Distorted views of gender roles. You're seeing it play out right now. You have distorted views of male and female.
You have weak men, weak fathers, weak husbands, weak families, weak nations, weak churches. Because of the feminized male, thinking that that's manhood. Now, let's look for God's man. Let's talk about God's man. In 1 Kings, the second chapter,
verses 1 through 4, King David is about to die. And he brings his son Solomon to him, he's going to be king. The days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoken concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, several things in that passage that captures our attention. Of course, fundamentally, first of all, He says, show yourself a man. Or fundamentally, the idea is, be strong and be a man. Show yourself to be a man. How are you going to do that? Well, be strong in faith. Look at verse 2. Keep the charge of the Lord your God.
Be strong in faith, Solomon. Joshua, we sang about tonight.
Dare to stand like Joshua. One of the things about Joshua is God repeatedly told him, be strong and of good courage. Joshua 1:6, Joshua 1:7, and again in verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid.
The man God searches for, God's man, is strong in faith. He has moral courage and the fortitude of faith. Strength that is not physical prowess, but strength of trusting in God. That identifies God's man. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and the 13th verse. And men, this is the pattern that we're looking to put into practice in our lives, to be the men that God's searching for. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now that's the New King James translation. The English Standard Version translates the last phrase of be strong. It says, act like men. God expects men to be strong in faith. Remember, physical exercises, it's good for a little while, Paul said to Timothy, but godliness, exercise yourself rather to godliness. It has enduring and eternal strength. Prove yourself a man by committing yourself to the moral courage
of acting like men. Accepting the role God gives you as a husband, as a father, as a man in His church, as a man in society, in every place that you have, in every relationship, on the job, working for others or having others work for you. To have moral courage added to your faith. To take the shield of faith. To live your faith. That identifies the strength of the man David's telling Solomon to be. And God is telling us to be. Notice now he says in that same back to 1 Kings 2 and verse 3, be obedient. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways. Keep His statutes and His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as it's written in the law of Moses. Obey His law. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired of God and profits us, men. It's profitable for us. For doctrine, for reproof, instruction, correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Furnished completely unto every good work. Inspired Scripture is our source, and our commitment is once we learn it, we obey it. That's the wise foundation. That's the solid foundation that secures our life when the winds of life blows against us, whether man or woman. Jesus taught that we will stand if we'll hear His sayings and do them. Hear His words and do them. God's seeking for men who will stand in the gap, who build the wall, who will hear the Word of God and obey it. And so in strength of faith, be the man that he needs to be as a husband, as a father, as a fellow Christian, as a worker, as a member of society, and indeed as a member of the kingdom of God. God's man, thirdly, go back to 1 Kings 2, is a responsible man. Be responsible. He's telling Solomon to be responsible, isn't he? He says, if you'll keep God's law, you'll do that so you may prosper in all the way, in all that you do and wherever you turn. Take responsibility, Solomon. Keep God's charge. Paul talked about that as an apostle, as stewards of God's Word. The apostles were to be faithful and true to the stewardship they'd been given. We as men, as well as women in different roles and capacities, we have responsibilities. A little girl among us is kind of upset that she wasn't going to be able to be a preacher one day. And I explained, well, dear, you see, women have an important role that God's given you. And God's given men important roles. And they're both important. And they both accomplish God's purpose. And we can be the best that we can be in both of those roles. We can take responsibility and be the people God wants us to be. That seemed to satisfy then. We'll see how that does in a little while. But you see, isn't that the principle? We're talking about principles here that we have to practice, put into practice every day. Is God's given us roles. And He's given us work. And God's man acknowledges that. And is dependable and reliable and trustworthy toward his wife, toward his children, toward his parents, toward his co-workers, toward the church, toward his brethren, toward God. God's man accepts and doesn't put the his responsibility upon somebody else. Right? Adam bore responsibility for his sin. And God gives us work we're responsible for and answerable for. God's man accepts that and is honorable in his treatment of that role and of others. Again, in 1 Kings 2 and verse 4, you see how David says that your sons, and of course the implication is, he's just said it in verse 3, Solomon, you need to be the same. You need to walk before God in truth with all your heart and soul, and your sons with all their heart and with all their soul. God's man is a man of integrity of heart. It all starts in the heart. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Jesus said, Matthew 22:37. With a clean heart, with a restored spirit, David would give himself to the service of God. Psalm 51:10, after he had fallen into sin and then repented. A clean, steadfast heart. Motives that are pure, that are upright. Attitudes that are holy. This is God's man. This is what God's looking for. Now let's go in the last few minutes here and go to Jeremiah 5. And see again, remember God told Jeremiah, run through the streets of Jerusalem and see if you can find a man. He says, seek if you can find a man there. I want to pardon the city. So see if you can find a man who executes judgment. God's man is just and fair. The idea of executing judgment is that here's a person, find somebody who is upright, honest, and fair. God's man does not promote himself at the expense of others. Find somebody who's not oppressive toward his neighbors, who doesn't look down upon his neighbor, someone who's equitable and fair. Just fairness. It seems like sometimes today that people just lost the concept of being fair, being kind to others. The devil's behind that. So God's looking for a man who will lead the way, who will say, no, I won't be like that. I'll consider the effect of my words on others and my conduct toward others. And I'll be just. And I'll treat them the way I want to be treated, because that's what my master taught me to do. Jesus. You see, a man who will not surrender his integrity to placate the world's concept of what is right and wrong. God's will establishes that. Think about the applications quickly with me. God's looking for upright men who will be just and fair toward their wives. Oh, brethren, as husbands, we need to be fair and just in the way we speak to our wives and treat our wives. Now, I'm going to say this now because I have it in my conclusion, but don't we realize, don't we, that there's no man except Jesus who's not sinned in these matters. We need to repent of the times and that we have not been fair and just toward our wives. Because Peter says if we don't, God's not going to hear our prayers. That's our responsibility. This is the man God's looking for. Whether you can bench press 300 pounds or 30 pounds, that doesn't matter to God. But it'll matter to your wife how you treat her. And it matters to God. Looking for men who will be just and fair toward their children. You know, who will not provoke them to wrath. Colossians 3:21. But nurture them in the ways of God. God's looking for men who will not play favorites, but with justice and equity rear his children. Justice toward the Word of God. Or, I'm sorry, toward His own Word. Pardon me. The point is, God's looking for men who are men of their word, who will even swear to their own hurt and not change. Now, you know, you get there's a business application in that. A lot of different applications, I know, but you know, in business, sometimes doing business, you give your word, you're going to do something in some way, and it turns out if you do it that way, you're actually going to lose money. Do you keep your word? Someone, God says the person who swears to his own hurt and does not change, that's the person who's going to dwell with God in God's holy hill, in God's place of residence. It's just and fair. God's looking for men who seek the truth. Jeremiah 5:1. Seekers of truth. Those who shun evil. The man of God who's going to pursue what is righteous and upright. That's the man we want to be. The seeker of truth conforms himself to truth. This man that God's searching for doesn't just know the truth, but he commits himself to following it, to making himself into what that truth is. After all, Paul said, don't just study for study's sake. He said, to rightly divide the word of truth, to be an approved workman. To be a workman who's approved. He then serves the will of God in knowing truth. Seeker of truth. That's what Jeremiah was told to look for. Someone who seeks the truth. He couldn't find anybody then. Will he find those men today among us? I think he will. That's what he needs to find. God's looking for men whose lives bless others. Go back there to Jeremiah 5 and you look at that of the overall picture. If Jeremiah could find that one man, then God would spare the city. He'd be a blessing to everybody. God's man and the life that he lives in is a life that is concerned about others. Concerned about their spiritual welfare, to help restore them when they're fallen. To give and lend a helping hand. To help turn someone from sin and just to help a neighbor. You see, God's man's example and influence will shape the world around him as the light of the world and salt of the earth. 1 Peter 2:11-12. That's the man that God wants and the woman. We acknowledge that. This is our point, but we're making particular application tonight. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now watch its impact, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. God's seeking men who make life better for those whom his life touches, who are around him. God's man trusts God instead of himself. He knows his limitations. God's man knows his limitations. Look at Isaiah 66:2. It says, "For all these things my hand has made," God said, "all these things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I'll look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." The person, and here in our applications tonight, the man who is poor of spirit, contrite, broken in spirit, and trembles at my word. Oh, that's not a man. That broken man of spirit? No, the broken man is the strong man because he trusts in God, not himself. He knows the way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah 10:23. In knowing his limitations, he knows the power of God in his life. And he humbles himself and is merciful because he needs mercy. God's man knows he needs mercy. And so he shows mercy as well. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" That's the man God's looking for. A man who knows he stands before the Almighty. We live in a world where men don't think they stand before the Almighty God. They stand before themselves. And they seek to get ahead at any means, at any cost. And so don't humble themselves before God. But David, in Psalm 8, said, "What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him?" David was mindful of God as a shepherd. And then when he became king, he was able to say, "O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Yes, God searches for men. No man is without sin in these matters except Jesus. 1 Kings 8:46 says, "No man is without sin." We've all failed at some point, at some time in these things. That's not cause for us to say, "I can't do that. I'm not that man." Nor is it a reason for the woman in your life to say, "Well, you had your chance and now it's finished. You blew it. That's all there is. No more." Not that either. We're thankful we have wives and mothers who forgive us and help us, aren't we? But still, we need to be the man who goes to God and says, God, forgive me. I've sinned against you and others. And I turn to you. And I'll commit my life to you, to doing your will and your way. That's the man God's looking for. Well, let's close with Psalm 130 and begin in verse 3 and see the point of application as we at the same time offer the Lord's invitation tonight to those who are not Christians, that you would come to God. And because God's seeking you, He's seeking your salvation, whether you're a man or a woman. If you'll have faith in Christ and obey Him, He'll forgive you. And you can be that man or woman of God that He wants. Look at Psalm 130, though, as we close this study. The verse says in verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, that is, if you were to hold on to sins, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Oh, thank God that He forgives us. Because if God held on to our sins, we'd be doomed. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With Him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
God's searching for men who'll search for God. Who'll build a wall. Who'll stand in a gap. Who'll be just and seek truth. And be an influence of godliness. To wait on Him and to serve Him. And by the way,
ladies, which man do you want your man to be? The man of God or the man of the world?
We know that answer.
And so let's commit ourselves as men to be God's man. And let us encourage and plead with the women in our lives to help us be that man. And together we can give God the honor and the glory and the service that He rightly deserves. And praise His name for the great mercy that He gives us through His Son Jesus. If you're subject to God's call to be saved, we hope that you'll come right now.
All together we stand and we sing.